Last week, we began a series of studies discussing the need of renewal. And so we're going to continue that this morning by talking about the Christian and self-renewal. And we want to ask the question this morning, why do we need renewal? Why is renewal necessary? And last week, we discussed those who were being at ease in Zion. We took this from a statement made in Amos chapter 6 and verse number 1. In the days of Amos, the people of God had become complacent. They had become indifferent. They had begun to just rest on past laurels. And they had begun to drift away from God. And they had begun to practice things that are not found in God's Word. And they were in danger of God's wrath being poured out upon them. And prophets like Amos went and tried to warn them of impending doom by changing their ways and repenting and turning back to God. Sadly, they did not heed the warning, and they paid a very dear price. And so, just like in those days, in our days, we must guard against complacency. Complacency is ever a danger for the Lord's church. And we must ask the question, why are not some growing spiritually? Why are they not growing? What is the reason? Well, the reason is only known between them and God, but it is quite evident that there are some that are not growing. They're not maturing. They're not adding to things that they need in order to make them stronger and more mature. And then we must ask the question, what can we really do about it? Is it something that we have our hands tied? We really don't know what to do. We don't know what direction to go. Is there something that we're just inept or we're unable or have an inability to do something about? No, I don't think that's the answer. And I think you'll see that in this series of lessons, that there are some answers. There are some things that we can do. And where do we really stand before God? Ladies and gentlemen and brethren, this is a question that should ever be before us. Where do we stand before God? It doesn't matter where you stand for the elders of this church, or if you think it matters where you stand before me, it doesn't. The only thing that matters is where you stand before the God who created this earth and everything in it. And we need to always be concerned in what our relationship is with God. And what will it really take to change if I'm not where I need to be? If I'm not where I need to be spiritually? If I'm not where God wants me to be? If I'm not being the kind of Christian that God wants me to be? How do I change? How do I go about it? In these series of lessons, we're going to try to answer that particular question. And I want you to understand that in our lives as human beings, we need renewal in every aspect of our life. It doesn't matter what you're talking about. There always comes a time for renewal. Any organization's survival is dependent on whom that organization consists of. I don't care if you're talking about a corporation, if you're talking about a business, if you're talking about your home, you're talking about any livelihood that you have, it is consistent and it consists of the things and the people that make it up. And I want you to know, for churches to grow, Christians must grow. Churches will never grow if Christians are complacent, indifferent, and apathetic. I don't care who's in the pulpit. I don't care who is leading them. I don't care how long they've been in existence. If churches are not growing, it will always come back to the individual. Churches grow as individuals grow. And believe it or not, God does speak on this subject. There is much written in God's Word about this danger and about the need that we have to have self-renewal. Self-renewal is needed in the Christian life. And it's not only needed in our individual lives, it's needed in the church. And we're going to look at this thing from both ways. We're going to begin to examine ourselves. We're going to begin to examine the individual, and then we're going to see how that applies to the church, because it also applies in that way. But it always will begin, and it will always end with us. It will always begin with the individual Christian. And so we want to spend some time in looking at our need as individuals to have self-renewal. And then anything else, whatever you're talking about, you need to understand if we are on the same page. Do you and I understand what self-renewal means? What does that mean? What does it mean that we are talking about self-renewal? It is defined as to make new again, to restore to freshness, to perfection, to vigor, to give new life, to rejuvenate, to reestablish, to recreate, to rebuild. It is bringing something back to its original place and status, to make it stronger and to make it better. Thayer says that it means a renewal, a renovation, a complete change for the better. And if you study Thayer's definition, he says this change is always for the better. This self-renewal is something that is a positive thing. It is something that makes things better, more adequate, more perfect, rejuvenate. And I want you to know that renewal is something that each individual is required to do. I can't be renewed for you. You can't be renewed for me. I can encourage you. I can try to teach you and instruct you the things as I will try to do in these lessons. But when it comes down to application, that's you. That's me. That's something that we must do as an individual. But I want you to know that the Bible talks about this subject. And we're going to look at some of those verses this morning, and then later on we're going to look at them in more detail. But the Bible has plenty of passages that talk about renewal. In Romans chapter 12 is probably one of the most known passages about renewal. In Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2, Paul would write to the church at Rome, that do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now beginning, not next week because of the meeting, but the week after that, we're going to begin a study together of what that means. What does it mean to renew your mind? Because I want you to understand that if renewal is going to take place, this is where it must begin. It must begin in the Bible mind. It must begin in our hearts. And if we don't begin there, we will accomplish nothing. If renewal does not begin in our mind, then it will never be followed through. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul would again write, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. The inward man, the spiritual side of man, the inner being, that must be nurtured. It must be fed. It must be done every day, day by day. Just like we feed our physical bodies daily in order to keep them at sufficient capacity to do the things that we have to do, why do we think our souls are different? Why do we think that we can just not worry about our soul for 4 or 5 days and that everything's going to be okay? If the only time you feed your soul is when you come here on Sundays and Wednesdays, you are spiritually dying. Slowly, slowly, but you are dying. It is something that we must do on a daily basis. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23, Paul again would write, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Again, it's talking about our hearts, our biblical hearts. We must renew them daily. Self-renew. In Colossians 3, in verse number 10, it says, and put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Notice that you are renewed in knowledge. Knowledge is basically very important in renewal. The more knowledge you have, the better equipped you will be to have this self-renewal. And we're going to see a very clear parallel in the scriptures with renewal and with knowledge. One leads to the other. And without one, the other cannot be done. And so there is a place and a need for knowledge. In Hebrews 6, verse 6, the Hebrew writer would write, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify him again. You see, to renew them, they fall away. But what does that mean? That means they drifted away. That means they apostatized. And to bring them back, you've got to renew them. You've got to rejuvenate them. You've got to recreate them. You've got to rebuild them. And so that's why renewal is necessary, because we can fall away. because we can become complacent, because we become apathetic, and we can become indifferent. When we're talking about self-renewal, we're defining self-renewal as simply personal and inward. And brother, we're going to spend a lot of time in explaining how that's done, because this is where the key is at. The key to renewal is with the individual mind. And it has to begin from within. It's not done from without. Without can't be done until it's done from within. You first create and recreate what's within, and then it will take care of that which is without. The ability to put into place measures to ensure us that we are perpetually revitalizing ourselves, and we are being revigorated every day. There are things that you and I can do that can make us assured that we will continually grow. We won't become indifferent. We won't become apathetic. We won't become complacent. There's things you and I can do that can help that not to happen. And we're going to talk about how that's done. And so as individuals, we sometimes need renewal. But as I talked about last week, one of the first things you're going to have to do in renewal is you're going to have to be honest. You're going to have to be honest with yourself. And you're going to have to honestly, and you know this is something that I told you last week, and I want you to keep before you throughout this series. This is something that you do for you. Don't try to do it for me. Don't try to make these applications for me. You let me do that. You make this application for yourself. Everything that we're going to talk about in this series, I want you to honestly, prayerfully, soberly examine your life. Not the elders, not the preacher, not your brother, not your sister. You examine you. And I'll examine me. And then let us work together to help each other change what we need to change. And brethren, we need to change. Let's just be painfully honest about it. We have become complacent. We have become indifferent. And we have become apathetic. And we've got to find out why. Too many times you want to point the finger at someone else and blame them for our problems. When the problem and the real problem is not with someone else. The problem is with the one you see in the mirror every day when you get up. And so we want to ask some questions. How do you feel about your life? How do you feel about religion? Is it something that means something to you? Is it important in your life? Or is this something you do 3 days a week because that's how you're raised? That's what you've always done. That's the way you're raised. That's what you believe in. This is just how your life is. If that's all religion means to you is something you do on Sunday and Wednesday, then your religion isn't working for you. It's really not profiting you anything. Do you have a zeal for God? Do you have a real zeal and a love for God? Do you consider Him before you do anything? Do you always try to understand how your decisions and the choice you make in life and what it will do or what it could harm in your relationship to God? Do you consider worship a drudgery? Would you rather be somewhere else? Would you rather be doing something else? Would you rather be in another place? If you would, then something's wrong. Something is very, very wrong. And that has to be dealt with. How easily are you distracted from your service to Him? Does any little thing take you away from God? Get a headache, I'll stay home, but I won't stay home from work. Things start going wrong in my life, and then that makes everything else go wrong. And it's just a domino effect. And what begins to happen is we're easily distracted from the things that are important. And what it does, it helps us and inhibits us that we cannot deal with things as we should. And is your biblical knowledge greater than it was a year ago? Do you understand the Bible better than you did a year ago? Now, if you don't, then you must ask yourself, why? Why don't I understand it more? Why haven't I grown more? Now, what about What about 5 years ago? Are you any more mature, any more stronger, any more effective now than you were 5 years ago? Can you measure the difference? How about when you first obeyed the gospel? Remember how you felt? Remember how you couldn't wait to share the gospel with your family, with your friends, and how relieved you were that your past sins have been forgiven, and how wonderful and grateful you were to God that He forgave your sins. He put you in His kingdom, made you part of His body, put you in His church, and you remember how wonderful you felt? You still feel that way today? Are you still as thankful? Are you still as grateful? You still have that fire and zeal you had then? People say, gee, things happen. Life just pours it on us. I understand that. But it can't put out the fire unless you pour the water on it yourself. Life can do a lot of things to you, but it can't make you lose your faith unless you allow it to do so. Are we continually looking for ways to serve Him and to serve our brethren? You know what I found in my life, ladies and gentlemen? I found that it's a lot easier to deal with my problems when I seek to try to help other people with their problems. Because you know what I find out? I find out that people got the same kind of problems that I got. And I also find out people that have a lot more difficult than I got. And that helps me. That encourages me that there are people out there that need help and I can be a help. Now I want you to know that I don't have all the answers, but I know who does. And I know who can be depended upon. And I know who can help you in a time of need and trouble. And I know that He will never turn His back upon you. He will never give up on you. And there's no problem that you're going through that God is not concerned about that problem. And that God will help you if you let Him. Is your Christianity, is Christ the center of your thoughts? Is He someone you constantly think about? Is He somebody that you constantly are concerned about your relationship with Him? Is your Christianity merely your existing, or is it moving at a slow pace? Or maybe the better question, are you in a rut? Or are you striving? Are you thriving, or are you in a rut? And brethren, we're all in one of these places or the other. And you know when you're in a rut. And let me tell you how you know that you're in a rut. You know when you're in a rut when the daily things that you do irritate you. When the things that people do to you irritate you. And they irritate you more than they have in the past. And you find out that you're not as patient as you used to be. And you're more critical than you used to be. And you're more dissatisfied than what you used to be. And all of that are signs that you're in a rut. All of those are a sign that something's happening to you spiritually. And so what we need to do is that we need to ask these questions for ourselves. We need to be painfully honest. And we need to seek out ways that we can correct any problems that we have. Now, I want to stop here for a minute and tell you that it's harder to do than what I'm telling you. It's not, some problems are not easy to fix. I've had problems in my life that were not easy to fix, and to some degree, I fixed them, but really never to what I really wanted them to be. And you know why that was? Because I could not control them. There were other aspects and other people's decisions that I could not control, but I must live with. And that is very difficult to people that you love and you care for. But don't let them sour you on life. Because if you do, you will never be able to help them. And you will never be able to help yourself. There are some things in life that can bring you proverbially to your knees. That can just take the very breath out of your body. And my brother and my sister, that is the time that you let your faith work for you. You remember who you are And you remember whose name you were. And you remember how much God loves you and how much God wants you to be with Him forever. And don't ever forget those things. And God will see you through the dark days. Now, I will tell you personally, it may not be as quick as you want it. But if you'll give Him time and you'll let Him work with you, He will see you through it. You know that He will. He has in the past. And He will continue to do so. But as much as individuals have to ask these questions, sometimes churches need renewal. From time to time, churches need to examine themselves, that where they're at and where they're going. And you know, I want you to consider for a minute the seven churches of Asia. There were seven churches there that were examined. Five of them had problems. Five of them had problems that if they did not correct immediately, God was going to remove their candlestick. Some had simple practices that they needed correcting. They were practicing things that were not authorized, and they had to do something about that. Some had poor attitudes that needed correction. Some people just did not have the proper attitude about the relationship of the church and the importance of the church. And there were some churches that were dying. They didn't think they were dying. They thought they were rich. They thought they had everything. But God says, you're naked, you're poor, you're destitute, you're blind, you can't even see. Membership was dwindling. Only a select few showed real interest, two churches out of seven. Some were holding their own, others were in a rut, others were thriving, and they needed to develop a self-renewing spirit. Now let me ask you something. Where are we in that list? Where are we at? We're on that list. That list you see behind me, we're on it. I know we're on it, and you know we're on it. The question is, what are you going to do about it? Well, I can tell you this much. It's going to take all of us working together to do something about it. Every one of us. Me included, the elders included, and every one of you. We need to truly examine where we're at, where we're headed, and where we need to be. Why do we need self-renewal? You know why we need it? Because God expects us to thrive. God expects us to be thriving. That's what God expects. That's what God demands of all of us. Every one of us. Every Christian is expected to grow. Nobody is immune to this. Not you, not me, not anyone. Whether you've been a member of the church for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, it doesn't matter. God demands that we grow as individual Christians. In 2 Peter 3, verse 18, Peter would write, "But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." We must grow in His grace and in His knowledge. We were told in 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 5, "Add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance in godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love." And later on, at the end of this series, we will examine those passages one by one. But I want you to notice the word that it begins. Add. What does that mean? That means growth. You add something to your faith. If you're not adding, then you're subtracting. You must add to your faith, or it will become stale and cold, and you will become indifferent. You must add to your faith. If you remember, in the Great Commission, He told them to go out and to teach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. And do you remember what verse 20 says? "And teaching them all things that I have commanded them." All things. Because there were still things they would have to learn and know. Mature Christians' growth does not grow little, it thrives. It prospers, it flourishes. "I have come that you may have life and you may have it more abundantly." God provided the information that we need in order that we might grow abundantly, that we might thrive in our Christianity, that we might prosper, that we might flourish. In 2 Peter 1, verse 8, it says, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will not be barren, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." You will not be unfruitful. You will abound. You remember the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13? Do you remember that in that parable, and also in Luke's account in Luke 8, verse 11 through 15, there were different kinds of soil. But the good soil produced. But you notice it produced 30-fold, and some 60, and some 100. But what I want you to remember about that parable is they all produced. They had different production levels, but they all produced. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what God expects in the church. He expects us to grow, and we'll grow at different levels. We don't all grow at the same pace. We don't all grow to the same thing, and we don't all have the same ability. God understands that. That's why the Bible says we're many members, yet one body. But we all have talent, we all have ability, and God expects us to use it to His glory and to His honor and for the benefit of the whole. Because working together, we can benefit everyone. The inward man is being renewed day by day. It is not an occasional process. It is something you must do daily. Brethren, I don't know how I can emphasize this to you. I hope you understand it. You can't forget about your spirituality and think you're going to be better for it. It's not going to happen. You can't turn your spirituality on like a light switch. You can't take your Christianity and just turn it on and turn it off. Too many of us think that it's like clothes we put on Sunday, we put them away, and we get them on next Sunday. That's not Christianity. That's not going to produce growth. That's going to produce indifference, apathy, complacency. That's a danger, and we must prepare ourselves that it does not happen. And what it does is it kills zeal. It kills it. It just pours water on the fire. And you know what? There's danger in the progressive. This is not just an exercise in futility. I'm preaching this series because there's a danger if this happens. There's a danger that's involved if we're not progressing. Failure to grow in the Bible is severely and emphatically rebuked. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to wonder about it, because God's Word is very emphatic about what He thinks about it. Failure to grow in life, which may lead to mediocrity, is devastating. And you know what? I want you, many of us in this audience, some of you, have your own business. What would your business be if you had an indifferent attitude about it? What would your business be if you were indifferent and apathetic and you really didn't care one way or the other if it grew or if it got better or got stronger? What would your business be? You know it would be. You'd be looking for another line of work. Well, how do you think the church is any different? How do you think that disease can't apply to the church? And how that can't affect God's people? Many are content to stay where they are and see little or no reason to move ahead. You've got some people that they're in a station of life, that's fine with them, and they don't want to get anywhere else. They're complacent. They'll stay there, and they don't want anybody to move them. Because change is tough, and because if they change, they could lose, and now they haven't, and so they don't want to do anything about it. And so they're content to stay where they're at. Does that describe you? Are you content to sit in that pew and let somebody else do the work? Not be bothered, not be troubled, not be worried about it? Can you do that? Yes, you can do that. But what is that doing to you? And the bigger question is, what is it doing to the rest of us? Failure to progress spiritually can have eternal consequences. It can not only have consequences here, it can have consequences in eternity. Do you remember Hebrews chapter 5? You remember this passage. Remember Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse number 12? Remember what the Hebrew writer said? For the time that you ought to be teachers, You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe, but solid food belongs to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. You know the words I want you to look at to teach again. Unskilled. Have not exercised their senses. You should be spiritually able to talk with a person who is in religious error and to do it in an intelligent way and be able to take them through the Bible and show them why what they have concluded is not in agreement with God's Word. If you have been a Christian for 10 years, I'm just going to throw out a number. You've been a Christian for 10 years and you can't take the Bible and you can't show someone why the organization for the church that many denominations have is simple, and why worship with instruments are simple, and why institutionalism is simple, and you can't take the Bible and you can't do that, you better ask yourself why. Because that, you know what that is? That's elementary principles. Those are things that are elementary. And you notice that here it says you don't have need of strong meat. Why? Because you haven't got the milk down yet. Don't worry about Revelation. You're never going to get it. Because you haven't got the elementary principles. Now, you know, God knows that people have to grow, and we all grow at different levels. But there comes a time when we should all be further than what we are. What would God say? Let me ask you this way. If God looked down at this church, not any individual, but this church, would he say that about us? Would he say that we have need of someone to come in again and teach us the first principle of the oracles of God? Could he say that we've not exercised our senses? Could he say that about us? Well, let me tell you this. If he can say that about a lot of us, then he can say it about us. Because us is who makes up this church. If there's a number of us in this condition, then it's true not only of you, but it's also true of us. Because it weakens our ability as his people. The other danger of not doing that is you grow indifferent. It just doesn't matter anymore. In Christianity, indifference is a big concern. Indifference is like cancer, folks. If you go to the doctor tomorrow and he says, you got cancer, he's got your attention, don't you? You're going to listen to every word that doctor says because you understand the danger of that. Let me tell you, that's what indifference is. It is a cancer that kills a church. It kills it. And you must prevent it from happening. There are other words that are just as deadly. Apathy. Complacency. That describes the disease too. All three of them are describing the same disease, just in different ways. Indifference and apathy are always a problem in any society. And they will lead to greater problems in that society. Moving beyond mediocrity is a level where you fail to act and results in negative consequences. I don't act, and there will be a negative consequence. You know, there's a statement made that evil will come when good men do nothing. When good men do nothing, then things can happen. And when people in the Lord's church don't do what is right, there are bad things that can happen. Bad things can happen. And so we must ask ourselves, do we understand the danger? And you know what? The Bible condemns spiritual apathy. It's not something that's just what this preacher thinks. The Bible is very clear that it condemns. You know what that did? It led to Israel's captivity. In Zechariah chapter 7, verse 11 and 12, listen to what Zechariah said. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, stopped their ears, so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. You see, they were indifferent. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to see it. They didn't want to deal with it. They were indifferent. What happened to them? They were taken to captivity. They were destroyed. They were destroyed because of their indifference. Remember the marriage feast that Jesus talked about? He made all those invitations for people to come. Remember what Matthew's account says about that? It says, come to the wedding, but they made light of it. And went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treated them despitefully, and killed them. You see the statement? They made light of it. When you're indifferent, you're making light of it. It just doesn't mean anything. The church is not growing. If things are not going the way you like, if you're not happy about this, you're not happy about that. Instead of trying to find out what it is and how we can correct it, we're just going to armchair our way and blame everybody else except me. You see, indifference. And what it is, you make light of it. Brethren, if the church is not growing, it's not something to make light of. It's not something that you should not give some thought to. Neglecting divine matters, God says something about that in Hebrews 2:3. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and confirmed to us by those who heard Him? If we neglect divine responsibility, if we neglect divine responsibility and duty and exhortation from God, there is serious, serious consequences for doing that. Here are some of them. Lost opportunities, they're not coming back. And brethren, we've had that here. We've had people come in this audience, visiting. And we showed no concern for them. And they went somewhere else. I know because I asked them. Do we realize the value of the soul? Do we realize that a soul that's lost is a terrible thing? It's travel. It's this greatest tragedy upon in this world, a lost soul. Everyone will die, and our soul will either be in eternity in one or two places, heaven or hell. And what determines that is what we do in this life. Sadly, according to Matthew 7:13 and 14, most choose the broad way and lead to destruction. That's not the way God wants it, but that's the way the majority of people will go. And 1 Peter chapter 4 says that the righteous scarcely be saved. Now how can that be? How could the righteous scarcely be saved? Could it be because of indifference? That the righteous are scarcely saved? The great number will be lost because of indifference and apathy. You know, a lot of brethren are going to be in for a surprise on the day of judgment. Simply because your name's on a roll and you belong to the church and you've been a member for generations. Your grandfather was, your father, and you're third, fourth generation Christian. And you've always been and you come and you attend. Is that all there is to being a Christian? Is that it? Is that all it means is to come here 3 days a week, partake of the Lord's Supper, give of our means, be here for study? Is that enough? That get us in? Now, don't misunderstand me. All that stuff's important. I'm not trying to minimize any of those things. But I'm telling you, there's more to Christianity than that. Do you understand that? The question is, whose apathy will it be that causes me to be lost? Will it be like Felix? Remember when he reasoned, he understood. He understood. He knew what he needed to do. He knew that he was lost. He knew that what Paul was telling him was right. But what did he do? He said, go away now, for when I have a convenient season, I will call for you. Or what would be lost for our own apathy? For if I preach the word, the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is upon me, yes, woe to me, if I do not preach the gospel. Apathy. Whose apathy will it be? I want to tell you the truth this morning. I want you to understand what I'm about to say. If you're apathetic and you're indifferent and you're not happy and you're struggling in your faith, quit looking for somebody to blame. Take a look in the mirror. Life's tough. Things can happen you have no control over. People can do things to you that are ungodly, that are unjust, that are not right, and sometimes your brethren can let you down in ways that you would not even begin to imagine. But you don't serve them. You serve the Lord. You are His child. You are His disciple. Nobody can steal your crown except you. Nobody. We need to look at self. And the reason we do is because we're running out of time. We talked about this a little briefly last week. We noted last week that we have a limited amount of time. I don't know how much it is. When we fail to see the importance of progressing and we waste precious time and opportunity, what are we doing? We're gambling. We're risking our souls. And you know one of the saddest words the saddest words I hear are these: I'm going to start doing better. I know I need to study more. I'm going to start doing that. I know I need to attend better than I am. I'm going to start doing that. I know I need to do this, and I know I need to do that. I know I need to do it, and I'm going to do it. My question and the Lord's question is when? When is that time going to come? Because life is uncertain, we're sure to experience anxiety in our lives. Knowing that the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God and also trust well known in your conscience. You know, when I think about hell, I think about a lot. It's a place that I disdain with every fiber of my body. It is a place that I never want to experience, I never want to see, and I don't like very much to talk about it. And I don't like to read about it very much, but I do because it ever reminds me that it is a danger that is real, and I don't want to end up there. And I know you don't want to end up there either. But you've got to think, are you doing things if that's where you're headed? June 23, Jude wrote, "But others saved from fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." You know, sometimes you've got to take the bull by the horn and you've got to grab somebody and jerk them because they're in danger of being lost. Sometimes you can bring them along, you can be patient, you can coddle them, but sometimes the time for that's done. And you need to snatch them before it's eternally too late. Don't lose and allow things to wither away. Let it clearly be understood that apathy has serious spiritual consequences. Remember what Jesus said about the vine and the branches. What about the vines that didn't bear fruit? What did Jesus say would be done with those? They would be cut off and they would be thrown into the fire. Remember the parable of the talents? What about the one talent man? What did the Bible say? "And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Clearly understand that in Hebrews 10, verse 36, we're told, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, that you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back," "but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." Do you see the danger of apathy, of indifference, of complacency, of drawing back? In the weeks ahead, we're going to examine what it means to renew our mind. We're going to talk about things that can help you do that, and we're going to talk about things that will hinder you to do that. And then we're going to talk about making plans. Now, one of the things that's frustrating to me, and I'll be honest about this, is to make a plan and then don't ever get it done. We talk about it. We even verbalize it. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And we don't get it done. Why is that? And in these lessons, I'm going to use examples. I'm going to use examples of what has been done here. Things that we have done. Things that we have said we're going to do. And it's been a year and we haven't done yet. Well, there's something wrong. And what's wrong is that we're in a rut. We're in a spiritual rut. And what I'm hoping and praying diligently, fervently, is that these lessons will wake us up. That we will make the application to ourselves. Because here's why this is important. Because if you just improve you, and I improve me, then we can help the others to help improve them. And then we can all be on the same page. And I don't want you to worry about this. I know a lot of people judge by this. Don't worry about that. God will take care of that. I mean the numbers. Let God worry about that. Let us worry about us. Because you know what I know today in the world that we live in? That this world is a cruel place and the devil is always busy trying to get us out of the Lord's church and back into his camp. And you're really going to have to work hard to keep the devil at bay. Because he is a tenacious adversary and he's never going to give up and he's never going to relent. But understand this, that when you become indifferent and you become apathetic and you become complacent, you're playing into the devil's hands. He's winning you over. He doesn't want you to become an evil person. He doesn't want you to become an unbeliever, become an atheist, leave the church. That's not what the devil's interested in. The devil wants you to become complacent because then you will not be effective and you can't help others and you can't help yourself, you can't help someone else. And that's all the devil wants. Because as long as you're not helping you, you can't help anybody else, and that means the church can't grow, and the church can't get stronger, and that's perfectly fine with the devil, because that's what he wants. Brethren, join with me. Let's put up a fight. Let's put on the armor, and let's fight, and let's not let him have it. It's worth the fight, isn't it? I don't want you to be lost. You don't want me to be lost. And we want other people to be saved, don't we? Don't every one of us in this audience have people that we would like to be able to bring to Christ? Are there people in our lives that we would do anything if we can open up their eyes to be able to see where they're at and where they need to go? But brethren, if we're indifferent and we're apathetic about our own life, how in the world are we ever going to bring them along? If you're here and you're not a Christian, I want you to know there's not a greater life to live than being a Christian. It's not the easiest life, it's not the most convenient life, but it is the most productive and fulfilling life if you will let God lead the way. Hearing the word, believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing his name before men, that will put you in the family of God, and that will have your past sins remitted, but then the hard work begins. Because then you must remain faithful, you must remain diligent, and you must not let the fire go out. Don't let the fire go out. If you're in danger of your fire going out, pray to God. Ask for his help. Ask for his mercy. Ask for his strength. Ask for wisdom. God will give it to you. And if we can help you, we'll help you. And we'll help each other. And when we do that, then we'll be the kind of people that God wants us to be. And if you're subject to the Lord's cause, we tell you to come forward as together we stand and say.